Okay, welcome to part 5E or F or whatever. We're in the middle of the victorious Christian life of overcomers, and the subsection is we're dealing with victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We kind of started on the flesh last week, and God willing, we'll be done with the flesh this week, and God willing, you'll be done with the flesh. As well. There are at least three times in this sermon that I will be telling you exactly what you need to do to get rid of the flesh, if you're paying attention. I already said it. For victory of the flesh, you need holiness, and also aka sanctification. And it doesn't happen automatically. Just because you believe in Jesus does not make you holy or sanctified. Just because you are God's chosen people did not make you holy or sanctified in the Old Testament. That's why God gave commands, rules, regulations, so that you could become holy, separate, and distinct from the world around you. So when he was blessing, it'd be clear that it came from him and not from Baal or any of the other false gods around there. So sanctification is the determined. That means you have to determine it. You have free will. You choose to do what you do. Although we're going to see that you actually will lose the ability to choose if you don't choose right away and correctly. So it's a determined, purposeful obedience, not just external legalism, but you're purposing to do that via the Holy Spirit's promptings. For ICE, that means the end goal is to get glory. And almost all the material on becoming holy is actually linked with blessing and glory. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, we've gone through this in past sermons. It's really a great passage to fully understand. You don't conform yourself to your former lust, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, because it's written, "Be holy, for I am holy," as the Old Testament said. And then God's going to judge you. Therefore, you really should live in light of that judgment. And you've been redeemed from the aimless conduct, and that's really what most people's lives are. They're just aimless. So you need to be purposeful in becoming like Christ, because that's God's will for you. Okay, victory over the lust of the flesh. Remember the lust of the eyes and the pride of life requires reprogramming your values and then your actions. And you really have to be careful with your actions, because we're going to talk a little later about how your actions can override your heart and brain. So we've covered this stuff before. This is Satan's world. You are all doing his will. Some people, even as believers, are doing his will. Some have escaped corruption, but then still go back and do his will, according to 2 Timothy 2:24. Believers are taken captive to do his will. And last week, we kind of left off on looking at the Catholic Church's contribution to this. They had the seven deadly sins or desires. And they also have the seven virtues. And we got all the way up to wrath and sloth. So the corrective to wrath is long suffering. When are we tempted to get angry? Well, with people, because they don't do what we want, and with God, because he doesn't do what we want. And we want what we want. And we're just like a screaming little toddler who has this third candy bar taken out of his hand. And then sloth, one of the seven deadly sins, because it keeps you from doing anything. It's if you just think about how a sloth moves or just hangs in the tree and doesn't, you're not even sure if the thing's dead or alive. So there's a section I did on the saga of the sorry sluggard, who ends in destruction. The corrective is diligence. And Peter said in the second epistle, we need to give all diligence to add to our faith virtue. and then some other character traits. But if you're a sloth, you won't never get those into your life. Character is basically, this is a series of doing character, doing what you don't want to do initially. But once you realize that doing what you're currently doing is not good for you and doing something different would be beneficial for you, and it's going to be really bad for you if you don't, get to the good spot, you start exercising diligence. And Holy Spirit wants you to do that. Okay, so you can't have fellowship. You can't be a functioning member of a body of Christ when you have not basically cleaned up your act. So yielding, obeying, or succumbing to the sins of the flesh results in guilt and shame. That's because God wired us that way. But then we actually have a culture where people now take pride in things that should cause them guilt and shame. If your conscience is at all sensitive and you haven't extinguished it, you want to hide from others because you don't want them to, see your guilt and shame. Pride is actually at the root of that. We don't want to be seen as we really are. So we don't develop honest, transparent relationships, which is really what fellowship is all about. And that results in the endemic of hypocrisy. And then that's wearing a mask. Well, this is what happens on most Sundays. And then that leads to deceiving others. And that leads to distrust. So you can't have a relationship with someone you don't trust. Thus, there is no biblical fellowship. There's no walking in the light as he is in the light. There's no common light. Instead, there is darkness. You can have common darkness. That's where you find bad friends. But we're supposed to be walking in the light as he is in the light. And we have fellowship with one another, says 1 John 1, 6 and 7. And if there's no unity in the light, there's no God getting glorified because we're always deceitfully hiding in the dark for fear of being exposed, and that results to disunity. Satan's goal is contrary to the Holy Spirit's goal. The Holy Spirit's goal is to create this unity with Christ on the throne. Satan's goal is to put yourself on the throne. And then there's going to be bitterness and gratitude, all kinds of other sins will relate to being self-centered. So 1 Corinthians 15:56 talks about sin that can overcome, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. People are fond of saying, oh, he gives us the victory, but they kind of miss the beginning of the chapter that says you're saved only if you continue in those things. He doesn't just hand you the victory. And this is where it so to me, unbelievably obvious that God only gave the victory to the nation of Israel as they obeyed him, and when they disobeyed him, he gave them defeat. So even though he's on their side, they get into the promised land, he wants to give them the promised land, it's got to be done based on obeying him. And they had to kill the giants. God energized the sword, they had to swing it. Similarly, in our warfare against demonic forces, the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We have to swing it and apply it, and then God energizes it and gives us the victory. Okay, so we're not perfect. So when the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin through the word, our conscience, other believers trying to reprove us. If we confess our sins, it's not talking about sin nature, the individual sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. We confess, he is faithful to forgive, and he's just to forgive and faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sorry. Pass that up here. So the justice is based on his forgiveness. He set up the rule that if you believe and confess, you get forgiven. But he is faithful also to cleanse from all unrighteousness. He will remain faithful, but we can be unfaithful, and therefore we don't get the cleansing. So this verse is going to show up again a couple of times, but this is the chapter of the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the spirit. And he says, before he starts enumerating them, walk or march by the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's actually pretty easy. What about that do we not understand? The word for walk is how you live your life, but it actually is a word that doesn't mean meander or stroll. It's a word that's used marching in rank, in order. So if you're marching by the Spirit, you're keeping in step with the Spirit. He's going first, and you are following him. And if you're doing that, you will not fulfill or gratify the desires of the flesh, which are actually really bad for you, although Satan says they're really good for you. If Adam and Eve were in step with the Spirit and God's revelation, they wouldn't have eaten the fruit. They wouldn't have even desired the fruit, because they had the entire rest of the garden to enjoy. But Satan snuck in there and appealed to their desires, and they bought into it. So I mentioned last week or the week before that no one ever does a sermon on the fruits of the flesh, and then someone told me, oh, you did. Actually, a couple of them. So I found this one, and they found another one. It's actually part of the series on deadly desires. It doesn't have, one of them has audio, both of them don't have audio and visual, so that this might show up again later this year, because you know, if you understand this, it can be done, but you don't necessarily have it. And this came from part two of the series called The Exit Named Delight of Denial. Okay, it doesn't roll off the tongue. Part one was The Subway Named Desire. And Tennessee Williams, I think, did a really popular play. Marlon Brando was in it. It was actually his premiere, his initial role, called The Streetcar Named Desire. And I just went back onto Wikipedia and refreshed my memory of it, and it's just how life totally falls apart for these people because they are following desire. So since we live in New York, I changed it from streetcar to subway, and I also put it in for subway. I thought it was kind of cute at the time, because it's underground, it's like bad, as opposed to above ground and being in the light. You're in the dark, it's smelly, it stinks. That's really where people are. They just don't recognize that. So the exit out of that subway was called The Delight of Denial. And if you can learn to delight in denying yourself, sanctification is easy. Now, there are people who are ascetics, you know, they wear hair shirts, sleep on, you know, rocky floors and only eat beans or something like that, and beat themselves. But that is of no value in actually restraining the flesh. It really is a change of the mind. That's where the battle has to happen. So you can go back and, oh, actually, yep. I basically loosely pattern these things off the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5. And they result in the loss of reward or inheritance. Believers can lose their reward and inheritance because the inheritance is a reward, according to Colossians 3. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive the reward of the inheritance. So I can't remember every place I got these from, but I kind of did an elaboration of what these things are. And I will go through it with you. And if the Holy Spirit brings this to light as a practice that you are engaging in or thinking about, you really need to change. Now, the outworkings of the desire for the temporal are obvious. Okay, this is my blurb on what the flesh is. It's a desire for the temporal. So our body, we have a spirit and a soul, and the stuff that is on the outside is called flesh. And the older I get, the more I see flesh is temporal. It's decaying. But the spirit keeps growing and can be eternally renewed and is the thing that's going to last. So, for some reason, I probably explained it on the when I did the sermon. But the hallmark of it is unfaithfulness towards God. Adultery is unfaithfulness towards a spouse. But the thing that actually drives that is a self-centered gratification of needs and wants. You can be self-centered about your needs and definitely self-centered about your wants. And our generation, the generation that we have now, are really, it's a self-gratification generation. And you could kind of trace it back. This is, gone throughout history. People do this, but it becomes particularly obvious in our culture that was raised in the 60s and 70s. And then it just by extension is what we got today. When a guy called, I think Dr. Spock, not the one on Star Trek, advocated on-demand feeding, just give the baby what he wants, and the kid grows up to be a big baby. Really. They want to gratify what they want, and that's why adultery and divorce are epidemic proportions. Then we have porneia. Porneia gets translated fornication in King James, New King James, I think. But it's really a broader term, and the modern translations will call it immorality, because it's found in classical Greek in all kinds of settings. So I kept it kind of in its sexual context, but it's the random indulgence of impure and sexual thoughts. Notice I didn't say acts. It's the thoughts. You can commit adultery in your brain. Then there's uncleanness and impurity. And these are really bad because they defile you, and we're going to look below, and it makes it unfit for having a relationship with God and unfit for serving God. You are not a vessel that is for honor, fit for the master's use. So you miss out on your purpose of being on this planet, of serving God and having a relationship with Him. There's a Westminster Catechism, Presbyterians basically said, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Well, you're not serving Him, so He's not getting any glory. And you're also not, don't have a relationship with Him, so you can't enjoy Him. So in the Old Testament, you were excluded from worship. Right now we have churches full of carnal Christians, so you can't exclude anybody because then you'd have nobody in church. Okay, then we get one of my favorite words. Lewdness, concupiscence, they have different translations of it. What are those? It's self-indulgent pleasure craving. You have a desire, strong desire, it's craving for pleasure, and it's pleasure that satisfies you and rarely anybody else. So some of the translations put sensuality in here, which is appropriate. Word helps. I'm not sure if this is where I got it originally, but I saw it there. Want and caprice. Okay. Wanton means I want more. No, wanton is like random, profligate, wasteful, wanton violence. And then caprice is just doing what you feel like. So you're just doing what you feel like without any regard for how it affects others, without any regard to how it affects God's glory, which is what you're supposed to do all things to, the glory of God, and without any regard about how it affects you and your destiny. Jesus loved the nation of Israel, but destroyed them to the point where they're eating their own flesh and they're under siege. And he destroys New Testament believers. I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira, who lied about the amount that the house was. Then we've got doing what comes naturally to get what you want. And that I think I matched up. I had to go back and match these up. Idolatry. Idolatry is you kind of did, you worship the gods to get what you wanted. And what you wanted was fertility for your crops and herds and family. So doing what comes naturally, you acted out under the elm trees and in the temples or whatever, sex and fertility. And, you know, you go to the Temple of Ephesus, and I think this was the one, it's like 3,000 rooms for prostitutes, split between male and female prostitutes. And pagan worship back then was very, very sensual. All the pagan religions usually devolved into sex. And it was just, you know, we want to have fertility, so let's do an act of fertility, and that's how we get it. Which, you know, let's go to church, sure. So that's why you did that definition for idolatry. Most of the people say, oh, I would never commit idolatry. Well, no, you actually do what comes naturally to get it. Whenever you were raised, you don't put that through a biblical grid. You just do whatever your natural personality type is. And because it's what you want. No question about, does God want me to have this? Is this good for me? How is this beneficial? How does it glorify him? Then we get to witchcraft. And that's just, oh, that's what happens at Halloween. People dress up. Ha, 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 ha. Well, I did a little, I remember reading an article about the Air Force and Wicca. And it said it's the fastest growing unreligion in the United States. And in 2007, there were like 1,500 Wiccans in the armed forces. In 2012, there were 20,000. 20,000 in the armed forces. That was over 10 years ago. And then in 2011, the Air Force built a place for the Wiccans at the Air Force to worship. I think they only had a few at the time, and then it's grown to, you know, maybe the 1,500 category fits there. They built a stone circle, $80,000 of taxpayer money. There's an altar there in stone. You can go online and look at it. It's a picture of it. So they can gather along with druids, pagans, neo-pagans, people who do not believe in the triune God. Speaking of which, there's a group that's, believe it or not, they say they follow the Bible. They're called Unitarians. They deny the Trinity. They basically deny any rules and any judgment. And they claim they're Christians, but, you know, Jesus wasn't divine. And, you know, your sex life is a private thing between you and sometimes yourself and anybody else. And they, you know, they say, oh, yeah, we believe in the Bible's inspired. And I'm thinking, yeah, how deceived can you be? Anybody could just look at the Bible and realize it condemns the stuff that they say that it's fine. But then the reason they don't condemn it is they are a creedless form of Christianity. No creed, no beliefs. You just do what you want. Okay, there are allegedly 750,000 of these people around. I live in New York, so there's like a whole lot more that you come across. But the number of Wiccans exceeds them. The number of witches are 1.5 million, according to some Pew survey. The number of mainline Presbyterians are 1.4 million. There are more witches in the United States than they are traditional Presbyterians. We're losing the battle. It's just amazing. So witchcraft, if you look it up, it actually came from, you know, pharmacology, and they would take drugs to enhance their connections with the spiritual. And it was all about being able to get power and control. In fact, the definition of witchcraft that was valid in 1978 was that you basically seek to bring harm on other people through magical means. Now, of course, it's, you know, something they've kind of got some PR people on their job, and now it's, you know, aligning yourself with the forces of nature. To do what? Oh, to bring about world peace and happiness. Right. Okay. But it's seeking power and control, security and significance, apart from God's provision. And what they don't realize is they have tapped into demonic forces, and they are channeling them. There's an article from the Atlantic Monthly that came up in my search, and as a modern witch. And the reporter had gone in, and she said, "Oh, there are many spirit guides with you, one of whom's a nun, but I didn't ask her where she was from." It's like, so there are people who, I don't believe it's just made up, because when you're deep into the demonic, you see the demonic. There are, you know, there's something to it. So that is, let's put this in its context. People in the church of Galatia struggle with this. Christians. Now, these next three will be, you probably could all have some remembrance of some contact with people like that, because I know we've seen this all in our body. It's hatred or contention, is the King James Version. Friction and hostility caused by exercising personal preferences. Okay, if you exercise your personal preferences, it's going to cause some contention. When a person holds those preferences really strongly, it's going to devolve into hatred. So there's friction, and then there's hostility, and then you're always looking for a way to pick at other people, which brings up discord. Right, there's the King James word, I believe. And it's harassing or nagging until you get what you want. Oh, I thought that was called parenting. No, it's discord. I thought that was called being a spouse of a particular gender. I didn't say that. Okay, then there's jealousy. You resent someone because they have what you want. Is that silly? But that's what it is. There are people who will dislike others because they are smarter than they are, or more attractive than they are, or they have a nicer car, or it's the flesh doing that, desire for the temporal, not the Spirit of God that's doing that. Then we have the translation in is outburst of wrath. So these things actually escalate until you get to here. Getting angry or irritable or in a bad temper when things don't go your way. These are the people who explode. And, you know, we all have seen that, where people, you know, get hostile, fight, and outburst of wrath. It's like it builds up, and then boom. Okay, then we have something that you all see at the office. Self-promotion at the expense of others. Selfish ambitions. And then factions and divisions. One of the commentators expressed this as being quick to contend with others, particularly in taking sides. I think the one of the translations was heresies, which is basically being idiosyncratic in your beliefs and basically embracing that rather than biblical truth. And then this last one here, choosing what you want independent of Christ and his body. I think that was kind of maybe a more summary statement. Remember, independence is the essence of sin. People make a choice to get what they want, gratification. And they don't care how it affects Christ, and they don't care how it affects his body. You know, over the years, we've had more people leave BAC than joined, but at the point they were apart. And the reasons that almost everyone left is because they wanted to be independent to do their own thing. There's no submission to one another. No love for one another, no concern for one another, no putting others' interest above your own, no trusting God to provide it if he wants you to have it. Well, if God doesn't give me that, I don't want God. And I don't want his body either, because they're the bad ones, because they won't give me what I want. Just a toddler. Most parents hear at one time or another, I hate you. Why? Because you won't give me what I want. Well, they don't actually articulate that. Cookie, ice cream. here comes being discontent. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Ever be satisfied, you know, food and clothing, be content. And God knows what you need before you even ask, so, you know. Seek first his kingdom and all that stuff gets added to you. But people are discontent because they don't have something they think would contribute to their happiness. And that is envy. Of course, we joke with, oh, I envy that you have that. And we say that. And yeah, a lot of times that's said in jest, but a lot of time it's real. Then we've got murders. Envy, jealousy particularly, really gets people get murdered because you see things almost every week. I see something. It must be Edge's News. They have these someone killing others because of a relationship problem. And so others have a right to live. But you will destroy them to get what you want. And then you get what you want and you find it doesn't satisfy and the cycle repeats going somewhere else. The next one is drunkenness. If you're going through all the other stuff, it doesn't work. You're still not satisfied. You'll never be satisfied because God made you so you'd be satisfied by him. And you're just never going to be satisfied with anything unless you're satisfied with God. And if you're satisfied with God, you really can be satisfied with everything else, including ill treatment, betrayal, all that other stuff. So drunkenness is basically altering your reality, escaping responsibility or reality by dulling your senses. And you don't just do it with alcohol, and you don't just do it with drugs. I think we have a whole generation of people who now are plugged into video games as their drug. They spent the life that God gave them is devoid of any purpose except losing themselves in a video game. It's dare I mention any of the streaming services? Nah, I don't want to do that. There's a place and time for everything. Okay, then we get partying and orgies. So most Christians don't engage in this because they're not invited. the word is kamos, or so, K-O-M-O-S, something like that. And it originally referred to the village party at the harvest time of the grapes. So, you know, you work hard, you bring in all the grapes, and you drink up the wine that was left from last year, and you just commit all kinds of unspeakable acts, so we would speak of them. Orgies is, there's another lexicographer who talked about, they would have celebrations in honor of Bacchus, the god of wine. That was in the cities, so you go from the village now to the cities. And you get drunk, and you parade through the streets. And if you had people that you knew that were not there with you, you went to their house, and you sung songs. It's called carousing, until they would come out and join you. And the things that happened when they joined you was another kind of joining, and we won't talk about that now. But it basically boils down to having greater delight and satisfaction from the things that are created rather than from the Creator. And that's what Paul is talking about in Romans 1 to the Roman Christians, Jews and Gentiles, who knew God but didn't like to keep God in their knowledge. And then they devolved down further and further into sexual sin, homosexuality, and eventually become depraved and self-destructive. So you can read that about that progression in Romans 1. And then any other self-seeking is actually a phrase at the end of things that it doesn't conform to God's word, but self-seeking rather than God glorifying. That's the choices we have before us. You seek what you want, you seek what God wants. It's both not actions, but also attitudes. Lots of self-seeking attitudes that don't result in actions, but eventually they will get there. And Paul told them, as he had told them when he was with them, that those Christians who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He told the Corinthians that in chapter 6, verse 9, and again in verse 10, not inherit the kingdom of God. He told the Ephesians that in chapter 5, verse 5, and then again in verse 6, where he adds the wrath of God abides on them. So we are commanded to do everything we do for the glory of God. We do everything we do when we are not empowered by the Spirit for the glory of self. And the hidden agenda behind that, it's really the glory of Satan, because he wins and, you know, when we succumb to his temptations. Oops, I forgot to put my timer on when I started. I have no idea what time it is now. 10:51. Okay. So, this came from... Oh, here it is, up here. A sermon that someone told me about that had the sins of the flesh listed. It is actually the fruits of the flesh. It doesn't match up. It's got a bunch of them. Some of them are from Galatians 5. But it's on the dangers of defilement. So I mentioned earlier, holiness is a state of being defiled. And it's being made unclean or unfit. You have to first actually be holy to become defiled. And I heard somebody quoted Chuck Swindoll, somebody I was listening to this week, and he said, based on the Old Testament passage of touching a defiled thing got you defiled, it didn't make the thing holy. And he gave the illustration of, if you're wearing white gloves and you touch, you know, a mud puddle, does the mud puddle become more glovey, or does the glove become more muddy? So, yeah, the sin contaminates. And the Old Testament was really big on, you got to be separate from sin in order to be in relationship with God. So it's the word for common, or it's basically profane. And it's just like everything else. But it makes you unfit for service because you had to be holy to be able to serve God. And originally it was contact with prohibited foods and activities. But now you become defiled by embracing a set of thinking, values, and responses that render a believer indistinguishable for worldlings. You look just like a worldling. You think like a worldling. You act like a worldling. You're a forgiven worldling. That's what you are. You're no longer, you're not believing anymore. You're just being an unbeliever. God doesn't enable, use, bless, or reward those who look just like everyone else. So he wanted the nation of Israel to be distinct, you know, from their beards, wear tassels on their thing, so that when he blessed them, it would be clear that they were being blessed because they followed Christ. Because back in the ancient Near East, they understood better than we do that a person's blessing was really dependent on their gods. So God wanted them holy and distinct. That's why they had to, you know, be the kosher diet. So they wanted to be a separate people to declare the praises of him who brought them out of darkness into his glorious light. And not only is it because it's not obvious that you're following Christ if you get blessed, but in his faithfulness, love, and justice, it requires him to discipline a person in such a condition of disobedience. I forget how many decades ago I did this. But then I had a part two. Our ideas of what's good, bad, right, or wrong need to be based upon God's revelation. And when we respond appropriately, we are worshiping, because worship is a response to revelation. Most people's ideas of what's right or wrong is based upon how they feel, what those around them think, maybe their family. And they are not, you know, responding to God when they, you know, refrain from doing something or engage in doing something. If you're responding to revelation, you're fulfilling your life purpose of worshiping God. I just picked one out of here. I listed a bunch of these things. And a word that most people would not consider themselves wicked, but most people are wicked. Wickedness is desires and purposes contrary to God's desires and purposes. Think about that. Things you desire and things you propose or want or your ambitions are not what God wants or desires. That's wicked, according to the scriptures. And it's being influenced by demons. We're going to take a look at that down below. And from wickedness, God will turn us as we submit to him. Okay, there's a good promise in here. Second way to get overcome the sins of the flesh, submit to God. So, let's do that submit part first. Acts 23, quoting the concept in Deuteronomy 18:19. In previous verses 19, it talked about a prophet that God would raise up, which is Jesus. And he will guide you in what's right. And in verse 19 of Deuteronomy, quoted here in Acts 3 by Peter, the day of Pentecost, it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, i.e. Jesus, shall be utterly destroyed or cut off from among the people. They're in the people that God wanted to bless, that God brought out of Egypt, brought them through the desert, up to the brink of the promised land. Then they rebelled, so then he put 40 years in the desert, and now these people are being brought back to the brink of the promised land for round two. And God had been taking care of them all that time, but if you don't listen to, you know, the prophet, if you listen to Isaiah or any of those others, but this one specifically is Jesus, they will be cut off from blessing. So, to you first, the Jews, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you. Jesus did not come to make your life miserable, but to bless you. And the way he's doing it in this particular instance is by means of turning away every one of you from your iniquities and wickedness. The purpose of Jesus in sending the Holy Spirit into our lives is to cause us to will and do his good pleasure, turning us away from desires and purposes contrary to God's desires and purposes. That's your wickedness. If you don't turn away from it, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, I mentioned that you're influenced by demons. In writing to the Ephesian church, Paul says, you know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. People aren't your problem. Demons are. Principalities, people who rule countries, powers, you know, maybe they rule states. Rulers of darkness of this age. This is why you can explain the evilness and aggressiveness of so many countries when they exterminate their own people throughout history and this present day. We wrestle against, we fight against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Do you realize the word for host is used of armies? These are the demons. Armies of demons of wickedness. Ones who want purposes and desires contrary to God's will. They are seeking to influence you. They are all around you. They are involved in your life. Remember I talked about the witch who saw the spirit guides follow this person in? They're there. And they're in the heavenly realms, heavenly places, they're spirit beings. So, you submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee to you. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This is not too hard to grasp. So, this is the third time we're bringing up the things that you can do to be done with your flesh. I say, walk or march by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You really need to be seeking what the Holy Spirit of truth wants. Because he's at work in you, but you can grieve and quench him, Acts 7:51, just like the New Testament Jews and the Old Testament Jews. Talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, I had to throw these verses in. Likewise, like Christ died to sin and lived for God, you also. It doesn't say just live for God. He says you need to reckon, logizomai, yourself to be dead to sin. This no longer has power over me. I am now empowered, because I'm dying to that stuff, to live in newness of life. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. The devil does it, but you let him do it. That you should, if sin is reigning in your body, you are obeying it in its lusts, instead of obeying the Holy Spirit. Do not present, yield, place at the service your body parts. Your eyes, your mouth, your hands, your feet, your heart, as instruments of unrighteousness leading to sin. But instead, yield yourselves to God. This is the same word that's used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, of present yourself as a living sacrifice. Yield, great Old Testament word, which means I give up my will. As those you are alive from the dead, and you yield your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What we do, I've mentioned this before, deceives our heart and eventually our mind. Someone mentioned this recently, and it's real true. What we do deceives our heart because God made us to have congruent values. So we can just get that congruence by changing our mind or our actions. Psychology has stumbled upon something called dissonance. And we basically are not at peace unless we have congruence. So reproof actually creates dissonance, making a person aware that you say you want this, but you're doing this. Those things don't match up. What are you going to do about it? And then a person thinks, who are they to say that to me? But you're actually creating dissonance. We are wired to be congruent, to get rid of that dissonance. And we have choices. Change your actions or change your heart. But basically what happens is the body deceives our mind to the point where we become depraved and we no longer know what's right and what's wrong. In fact, we embrace what's right, what is wrong, and we say what is wrong and say that's right. And then we think we have peace. But and that means we have almost extinguished our conscience. It has been so hardened that unless God is extremely gracious and you desire it, you're just not, you can't function mentally. This is not original sin. This is based on sins and trespasses that we engage in. Came across this, a place called Solitary Road for Believers. I have no idea. This is the only thing I've seen from this site. But it was a question that showed up in a Google search. By what process does a person become depraved? Your Reformed people will say, oh, you're born depraved, you're always depraved. But no, this person is actually, I think, much more on target when they say a person becomes depraved by just following the inclinations of your lower nature, the base desires and impulses within themselves, and ignoring the voices of his higher nature, i.e. his conscience, mind, and intellect. A person should have put in scriptures and body. Well, they get to that at the end. In other words, a person arrives at that state by doing things he knows are wrong, developing habits of doing things he knows are wrong. And as time passes, he becomes more and more entrenched in the habits of doing wrong things and more entrenched in the habits of following base impulses and desires, i.e. yielding to temptations such as lust, sexual morality, gluttony, lying, stealing, and descends further and further into depravity. When I was a young believer, I kind of asked the question, why do we sin? Because we want to, and you know, we want to because we think it's more in our best interest to do it than not do it. And then I eventually added that So why do Christians still persist in these things? And I brought in some of my neurobio background. We create ruts in our mind. And for a while there, I was arguing against, and I still might do this, a sin nature. But we sin because of bad sin habits. We just got good at doing the wrong thing. And that's because we repeated and repeated and repeated. And the nut ruts in our brain got easier and easier for those electrochemical impulses to shoot from one neuron to the other until we actually wound up reaching for the bowl of potato chips without even being aware that that was going on. It just took over. So we send further and further into the fact that we really are taken captive. We have strongholds in our life that are demonic, and we're going to need some truths coming up in the series from the Bondage Breaker to kind of help us. But you got to build the roadblocks to keep you from being depraved. This person puts it a little more simplistically. Listen to your conscience and having the moral strength to resist temptation. You really need the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual problem, needs a spiritual solution, and basically submitting to God, doing things His way, resisting the devil, then He flees from you. The person's unsure about what's right and wrong. The Bible tells us what is right or wrong. Yeah, well, that should be really the foundation of all this. But it might be helpful for people. Okay, almost done. There is there found no condemnation to those that are in union with Christ Jesus. The majority text has this last next phrase in it, and it is the right one. The Alexandrian text type, look at the beginning of Jude if you don't understand textual criticism, I walk you through They took this out, and it gets repeated in verse 4, so it's in there, they just eliminated it. But churches will repeatedly say, bad preachers, no biscuit, that you're in Christ Jesus is no condemnation. And they fail to recognize that in is in union with, and they fail to recognize that that is qualified by who do not walk, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I actually like the original translation of after, because it kind of reinforces a bit, you're following after the Spirit, you're following after the flesh. That's leading, as opposed to the flesh leads rather than the Spirit leads. After is nice. And that is supposed to happen so that, or Christ basically condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement, he condemns sin in the flesh, is the verse out here, left out here. That means he dethroned it. So that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. This is New Testament believers following the righteous requirements of the law, not the ceremonial. And those are the ones who do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit, because the Spirit of God is at work in them to will and do His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. Now, if you're carnally minded, it results in death. If you're spiritually minded, it results in life and peace. Verse 13, if you live after or according to the flesh, promise from God, you will die, deprived of dominion. You won't go into the lake of fire, but you'll be deprived of dominion. But if by means of the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Most of you have studied this passage in depth, but it's really a great review. Three sermons that the definitive one of reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God is in my Ain't Gonna Rain No More. You can see the text on the subway named Desire and the exit named Delight of Desire. There has no temptation that has overtaken you except what's common to man. God is faithful. He'll provide a way to escape, to get out off the subway if you want it. But if you don't, not looking for it, don't want it, you ride it to your destruction. Yay! Now we're up to the devil. Oh boy, that's going to be a miserable week. All right. Any questions?
I do.
Okay. Hi, I do.
So if you go back to this congruence thing that was just a couple minutes ago. Okay, so let's say the dissonance is created, either conviction.
Wow, yeah, that's a whole sermon in itself. But so 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, and you study confession, there's a great Wikipedia article on confession in Judaism on the Day of Atonement. But basically, it means to speak the same thing, to agree that God says it's wrong. Once we don't do that, once we refuse to confess, we're feeling guilt. What do? We balance it out with blame. It's the other person's fault. They're the problem. It's not me. So we focus on their flaws in violating Matthew 7:1, the beam in the mote, the speck in the log. And we take our conviction that the Holy Spirit has put on it because he comes to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and we push it onto the other person. And it's their fault. Oh, look what they're doing. And we just assuage some of our guilt by throwing it on them. It's a seesaw. And it's like, it starts in the garden. The woman you gave me. The serpent did it. And they point the fingers. So we start looking for flaws in others' lives. Oh, we all sin. So everybody's a sinner. And if you're going to a place that, is the worship of the worms, you feel comfortable because, oh, we're all sinners. Oh, it's just so bad that we're all sinners. Oh, praise God that he saved us. God is so good and gracious and he loves us and we're wonderful. Not with your sin. You don't get into the promised land. You don't get into the temple. You don't get into his presence. And you actually are worshiping demonic entities. So you move over to that. The other way we try to do it is we justify it. Oh, it's like everybody's doing it. And we look at our culture and, well, we're a little better than they are, so we're okay. In fact, we're actually pretty wonderful because we're not as bad as they are. Boy, there's a whole lot of other things, but anybody else want to chime in? But make me do all the work? Oh. I'll come back to revisit that for how the devil actually causes us to he will provide. Our adversary is the devil, and it's not just us personally, but in trying to help others, he will provide. I've seen people that are just average of intelligence all of a sudden become almost brilliant with some of the stuff they come up with, in terms of. But most of it re results in personal attacks of others. They're always trying to undermine what is said. Remember, the Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. They don't want it. And the Holy Spirit is guiding in all truth. They don't want it. They are resisting the Holy Spirit, and they are a carnal believer headed to destruction. Not lake of fire, but outer darkness. Yes. Correct. He sees it, he allows it, and he actually uses it. He uses it in the life of his children to basically develop their character more, develop in their strength more, develop their reliance on God more, and lay up rewards in heaven more. So he does work, even being the victim of all the blame and abuse that they heap on others. If you have figure out the right response to it, what he wants you to do, and depend on him for the strength to do it, you get blessed. But we're going to have an eternity to have all these actions and every idle word that we've spoken given account of. We're going to see this again and again. It's going to be in living color, 40K, not just 4K, but 40K HD, sight and sound, maybe even smells. We'll get. The whole thing is gets replayed. Everything comes out, which is why, in living in fear of God means, wow, okay, God sees and remembers everything that happens, and it's going to get replayed. Okay, on that happy note, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a God who always provides everything we need to do your will, that your grace is abundant, that we always have all sufficiency. And all things may abound to every good work which you put us on this planet to do. Thank you that your Spirit is at work in our lives, causing us to will and to do your good pleasure, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment, guiding us in all truth. Thank you that he has made a huge difference in each of our lives. We pray that he would be able to continue his work, cause us to dwell in unity and harmony and delight in not just you, but also each other. Thank you for being a God that we can totally trust, that when things don't look like they're going our way, you know, and you got a plan, and we can trust you to show us what you want us to do and give us the strength to do it. We pray for those who are still living in darkness, those who don't know you, those who know you but have, or in terms of having you as a Savior, but are denying and turning away from your Lordship. We pray that you would convict them, bring pressure to bear, to cause them to see and repent of their sin without blame of others, but owning it so they can fully confess it and you can cleanse them. Thank you for this time. Thanks for the freedom we enjoy to be able to meet like we do. We pray that you will continue it in Christ's name. Amen.